Starting in verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, of course, we're in the middle of a sentence. I hate to stop in the middle of a sentence, but I'm going to. There's a lot of good stuff as we dig deeper, and we're not going to get there tonight. I'm not going to even act like we're going to get there. We're not going to get there. We'll save this next fabulous passage for next month. But for this month, this has really been on me, man. This whole month of, I love doing this once a month stuff because you get a whole month to sort of just let this build and marinate in your spirit. And I've just been dwelling on this passage from Colossians 2. And I just want to share some things that has really struck me over the last several weeks of preparing my heart. And just share my heart as I share with you what I think the scriptures are trying to say. I believe very firmly, more so than I've ever, I always believed it, but I have a revelation of it, and that makes a difference, what I'm about to say. And that is, if believers would really come to the full knowledge of who they are and what they are in Christ, they would live their lives as a people with an unfair advantage over the rest of the world. That really struck me this week, that because we have Christ in us, we should view ourselves on planet Earth as having an unfair, unnatural advantage over every single person we encounter, because we're in this thing, but this thing's not in us. And what I mean by this, we're in this world, but this world doesn't hold any sway over us. Now, the reason why we don't really get that, and I don't mean this insulting, I'm the biggest duck in the pond. We don't really believe it. We don't really believe that we have something they don't have, and we don't really believe that our system is separate than their system. And the reality is that you are more than just a person on this planet trying to go along to get along, just make it. You're a child of God. And I know we all go, yep, child of God. But does it really soak in what family we belong to? And that's why I say if it ever does really soak in, you'll live your life like you have an unfair advantage. Like it's not really fair to consider yourselves a part of this system, because you're not. That it can't drag you down. It can't dominate you. It can't control you. But for far too long, most of us have seen believers not really approaching their day-to-day lives any different than non-believers. I just my observation. If you watch a non-believer and a believer, we don't even have to categorize them. They don't need 15 sins to describe it. They don't trust in Christ like you do. Okay? You got one guy trusts in Christ, claims to be a believer, and then this guy. Whatever stripe that is. They come in a lot of stripes, just like this guy comes in a lot of stripes. If you watch those two on a day-to-day basis, and this is where I believe Paul's taking us in Colossians. If you watch those two on a day-to-day basis, for the most part, most people, the only difference in those two is this guy gets together with other people like him once a week in a building for a couple of hours. We call that church. This guy doesn't do that. He gets together maybe in another building with people that are like him. Maybe we call that a bar or a party or a whatever. This guy prays when he has an issue. This guy, no prayer, just hopes he gets through it. This guy hopes he gets through it too, but he'll say a prayer and then say, in Jesus' name, amen. And then both of them will approach the situation with pretty much the exact same frame of mind. But this guy's prayed about it, and this guy doesn't believe in prayer, but they're both hoping it works out for the best. And this guy feels like his leg up is that he's prayed and this guy hasn't. But most of you know that even the guy that's not the typical believer will even tell you, yeah, I've been praying about it. Anybody? Yeah. Even non-believers go, well, you know, I've been praying about it and talking to the Lord about it. So I want to know what's different between the believer and the non-believer? What do we have that's tangible that a non-believer doesn't have? And if we ever grab that, even just a little bit of it, what would that do to our lives? How would we live differently? How would we respond differently? And sadly, tragically even, most of us feel like if there's a change that's needed among believers, it's that they need to start living less like the world. And if we could just have revival in the church, the kind of revival we ought to have is so that believers don't live anything like unbelievers. You know what? I don't disagree. I wish believers didn't live the way unbelievers live. But it's probably a whole different thing than maybe you suspect. I don't think it has anything to do with, boy, I wish believers would stop sinning. I don't want believers to sin either. I just wish believers would view the entire world differently than a non-believer views it, because a believer knows who they are and what they have. And who they are and what they have, and I go back to the statement again, should honestly give them an unfair advantage. They ought to be so at rest in the midst of chaos. They ought to be so at peace in a world of conflict. They ought to be so secure in who they are in Christ and who Christ is in them, that all of the stuff doesn't have an effect on them. And unfortunately, not a lot of us are living there. I said us. Not a lot of us are living there. We might flirt with it once in a while, but I don't want to visit there on vacation. I want to live there. Right? I don't want to just go visit and wave and get the picture and a t-shirt. I want to live in that place where as the word says, it does not come nigh me. It does not come near me, because I know who I am. How are we going to get there? Well, we need to discover what Paul has to say, because I think this is it tonight. I think Paul gives us specifically in a moment, three things that happened. But let's start from the top. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means in Jesus is everything that God looks like. Verse 10, you are complete. If you underline words, this is worth knowing. The word complete is fulfilled. You are fulfilled in him. Fulfillment is a word the world uses a lot. They'll say things like, I just want to find fulfillment. I want to be complete. I want that thing that fulfills me. We talk about that a lot with education and jobs and money and stuff and possessions. What would it take for you to be fulfilled? If I could do that job, I'd be fulfilled. Perhaps. But you as a believer, there's nothing tangible that fulfills you. You are already fulfilled. Whether you realize it or not, you just read one verse in the New Testament that is the least believed among believers. Let's read it again. This is one of the least believed verses in the New Testament by Christians. You are complete in him who's the head of all principality and powers. Pastor, why do you say it's one of the least believed? Because most of what we're doing in the church is built around bringing you spiritual fulfillment, helping you grow up until you're spiritually fulfilled. And yet Colossians 2:10 says, you are fulfilled in Christ. So what if you believed that? What if you literally believed, I have everything he's going to give me? Let's play devil's advocate for a moment. Is our response, boy, I hope not. Boy, I hope I don't have everything that he wants to give me, because I got to be honest with you, this is a big fat disappointment. See, I think that's what is happening. I think we're looking at what we have in the material, and our lives aren't perfect, and everything's not a utopia, and we go, well, surely there's more than this. I mean, he had to have had a better idea in mind than this, because I still have this issue, and I still have that thought, and I still make this mistake. How could I be complete? But that's because we're defining our Christianity based upon how we feel, based upon what's going on in our lives, based upon our emotions, rather than based upon fact. You see, Paul's not dealing in opinion. Paul's dealing in fact. You are complete in him. Now, I can't make you believe this verse. It's taken me a long time to buy into Colossians 2:10. I've been a believer a long, long time. It took me a long time to buy into this verse. Long time to buy in, you are complete. Because I spent years praying, Lord, complete me. Fill me up. Fulfill me. Finish the work in me. Change this, change that, change me, change my thoughts, change my words, change my actions, change my opinions, change my emotions. Change, 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 change. Fulfill, fulfill, fulfill. Complete, complete, complete. Do. Lord, Lord, Lord. When are you going to bring this about in my life? Until Colossians 2:10 slapped me in the face and said, have you believed on Christ? You are fulfilled in Christ. I go, well, Lord, I don't feel fulfilled. My emotions are not married to this fulfillment. I don't feel that you have done it. And that's because I have devalued what Christ has really done in me in my salvation. You see, if salvation is miss hell, go to heaven, then we've devalued the whole work of salvation. Because all we have is, for lack of a better term, we have fire insurance. We have insurance against bad stuff. I know where I'm going to end up. But oh, you know, it's not the Lord's business to tell me how to get there. He's never going to reveal to me the steps I'm supposed to take along the way. I just believe it's all in His hands. Got my fingers crossed, believe in God, that when I die, I'll go be with Jesus. In the meantime, whatever will be, will be. And it is such a miserable existence. That's exactly the way the world lives without the fire insurance. And they don't believe in the fire anyway. So why do they need the insurance? They don't need the insurance. We're the ones who need the fire insurance because we're always thinking about the fire. What is it about this fulfillment we're missing? Well, I don't know what everyone else is missing. I can really only teach and preach to me. And I can tell you what I was missing and what I have been missing in the whole fulfillment area. And it's where Paul goes next. Because I want to show you the three things that happened to you when you believed on Jesus. One is in 11, one is in 12, one is in 13. Okay? So we'll take our time and work these three things that happened. I don't say they're the only three things that happened. Okay? There's a lot of things that happened. But Paul gives you three. And I think they're three of the most fundamental things that happened in you. This is why you're fulfilled. So if you don't feel fulfilled, first of all, forget your feelings. Okay? The creator of heaven and earth is not in the feelings business. Does he want you to have good feelings? Sure. As much as you want your kids to feel good. But you didn't raise them under feelings and emotions any more than their father raised you under feelings and emotions. So it's not about feeling it. So regardless of what you feel, what are the things in us? What are the things that have happened in us that make us fulfilled? Number one, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul makes a bizarre statement in Colossians 2. It's really bizarre to us. It would not have been as bizarre to a Jew, but it would have been extremely controversial. Let me explain why. To us, it's bizarre to talk about circumcision, okay? The cutting of the foreskin of a male. Why? Why bring this up? Well, we know the Jewish side of it. Jewish baby boys at 8 days old are circumcised. Have you ever asked yourself, why were they circumcised? Well, God told them to be. Well, why did God care? Frankly, it's something odd to care about. It's not for health reasons. So what was God thinking? Well, the reason is because for God, everything happened according to a covenant. God had a covenant with his people. He blessed them through a covenant. And God's original covenant with his people was through Abraham. Abraham, through you and through your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham, lift up your eyes. Everything you can see, I'm going to give it to you. It's all yours. Abraham, here's all you have to do. Believe. So Abraham believes, and God continues to fulfill his side of the promise. Every baby born is born under the seal of that covenant because they pass through a circumcised daddy. We're going to get literal here for a second so you can get the spiritual implication. The seed passed through a circumcised male into the next generation. So every boy and girl born is born by passing through the seal of the covenant. Why was God doing that? So they would be born with a knowledge and a recognition, I'm worthy of God's goodness due to who I'm family with. And they could trace it back to, this is why Jesus would talk to the Pharisees and they'd say, how dare you say that to us? We're of Abraham. Why were they saying that? Abraham had been dead for years, centuries, and they were still bragging about Abraham because his kid was circumcised and his kid was circumcised. Get the point, all the way down to my daddy, all the way down to me, and you know what that means? We all pass through the sign and seal of Abraham's deal with God, so whatever God did to Abraham, God has to do with us, right? That's what circumcision was. Now, Moses had come along, they had the Sinaitic covenant. Moses' covenant of Ten Commandments didn't have circumcision attached to it. It was an obedience covenant. You did, if you did good, God blessed you. If you did bad, God cursed you. So it didn't have anything to do with who your daddy was. It had to do with being obedient to external laws. So Jesus is born into both. He's born through the circumcision. He's born as the son of Abraham. But Paul says in Galatians he's born under the law. So he's also born into the Sinaitic covenant. He comes to reveal the face of God, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form is Jesus. And he comes to do something in the heart of man. So Paul grabs the idea of circumcision. And he says, whenever you believed, you were fulfilled in Christ. Why? Because you were circumcised with a circumcision that you can't use your hands. Now, what kind of circumcision can possibly happen where the doctor doesn't use his hands? Well, there's not a circumcision that can happen, not in the natural realm. Paul's dealing with natural Jews who are bragging about being God's people because they are circumcised and their daddy was circumcised and their granddad, all the way back to Abraham. And Paul says, in Christ, it's not about coming in through being naturally circumcised. It's about coming in being spiritually circumcised, literally being cut in spirit. Well, what does that look like? Reread the 11th verse. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, it reads, let's read it backwards. That's odd, but it'll help. Because the Greeks wrote differently than we write. Read the verse backwards. I don't mean literally backwards, but read the phrases backwards. Look at it again. By the circumcision of Christ, there's the last phrase of the verse. What's the one in front of it? Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, the one in front of it. Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In this case, what we see is the way Christ was cut off, circumcision is cutting off. The way Christ was cut off has cut out the sins of our flesh, and that's a circumcision that you don't use your hands. So what's that mean? In the same way Jesus was cut at Calvary, you and I have had our sins cut with a circumcision that is not in the natural man. So what happened to you spiritually when you accepted Christ? Jesus was cut at Calvary, and that cutting was to remove the penalty of sin in us, and that cutting of the sin has been removed from you and I so that we are a part of the family of God through a circumcision that is not natural 8-day baby circumcision. Paul says you have a circumcision, but it has nothing to do with the physical man. It has everything to do with the spiritual man. So the more you know that Jesus had sin cut at the cross, the more you'll know sin has been cut in you and me. Now, one of the reasons we don't feel fulfilled is because we're sin obsessed. We're sin-obsessed in the church. We talk about it all the time. How to beat it, how to overcome it, how to stop it. We're even really good at identifying it. They're a sinner, they're a sinner, they're a sinner. She's a sinner. Those people are sinners. That guy's a sinner. Boy, if he wouldn't do that. If he was really saved, he wouldn't say that. See, I came up in a church culture where we were really good at identifying who was really saved.
Michael's gonna know what I'm talking about here. We were really good at going, I don't even think that guy's a Christian. I mean, this guy's a believer. He's accepted Christ. We go, well, I don't even think he's saved. Because if you act like that, you can't tell me that you and I know the same Jesus. We're really good at spotting sin. Why are we so good at spotting sin? Because we don't think that when we came into Christ, the body of the sins of the flesh was cut with a circumcision made without hands. We don't believe that. Am I painting us all with the same brush? Yes, for purpose of this sermon, I am. Because we need to find out what's going on. Why do we not feel fulfilled? Because we're always dealing with the sin issue. When are we going to stop dealing with the sin issue? A lot of people would go, well, we'll stop dealing with it when people stop sinning. Good luck with that. Good luck with people not doing something that you find offensive. It's a world of offense. But the issue is that because we don't feel as if it has been properly cut, we go about the business of cutting ourselves. Now, I don't mean really cutting ourselves, although that happens too. But we go about the business of punishing ourselves spiritually to cut out the sin. Lord, what do you want me to do to make up for this error, for this mistake that I made? What should I say? Lord, tell me what to do and I'll do it. Tell me where you want me to go and I'll go. Lord, I owe you. You died for me. The least I can do is live for you. Anybody ever heard that statement? That makes a good bumper sticker. He died for me. The least I can do is live for him. The problem is he didn't die for you so that you would live for him. He died so that you could live. Well, what happened to the for him part? You're in him, you're with him, and you're fulfilled. It's not about going and paying him back with your lifestyle. It's not about finding out what pleases him and doing it because you owe God that. All of that was cut. All of the sins of the flesh were cut when we became part of who he is. It's odd to us. It wasn't odd to a Jew. It represented something incredible. Let me just bring it. I don't want to have to go there. I don't want to turn there. But I'll give you the chapter and verse so you can do it on your own. This phrase without hands is so cool. In the natural, it's obvious. There's a circumcision of baby boys, and then there's this circumcision. And one takes hands, the other one doesn't take hands. So we automatically know we're dealing with a spiritual thing. But what does that look like? You know, this phrase without hands is only used 3 times in the New Testament. And the first time it's used is Mark 14:58. And the Pharisees, this is Jesus, is on his way to the cross. And the Pharisees have brought Jesus in front of the ruler. And they say, we overheard this guy say that he would tear the temple down and in 3 days build it up, a temple made without hands. And there's the first usage of that in the New Testament. What were they saying? They were mocking the fact that Jesus had said, I'm going to build a new temple without hands. They thought that's stupid. Can't build a temple without hands. Now, what do we know Jesus meant? Let's just, what? His body first. They're going to tear this temple down. He's standing in the temple. So they took it to mean, we're going to knock this temple down. And then in 3 days, I'm going to build a temple and I'm not going to use my hands. And they went, well, that's stupid. First of all, you can't even build the temple in 3 days if you use your hands. So if you're not going to use your hands, you've just lost your mind. But Jesus was not talking about that temple. He was talking about that temple, this temple. And so he said, it's going to go down, but 3 days later, I'm going to build a temple not made with hands. Did you know that was Jesus telling his disciples how long he would be in the grave? We're going to knock me down, and in 3 days, there's going to be a body not made with hands. This isn't going to look the same, feel the same, or be the same, because it's not the same. It's going to be without hands. It's going to be spiritual. Okay? That's the first time it's used. The second time it's used is 2 Corinthians 5, when the Apostle Paul says, we are clothed over in this tabernacle. We are clothed over with a natural tabernacle. In other words, this is just a tent. He uses the phrase tent. He says, we're a tent. And if this tent were to be dissolved, Paul says, we would have a house not made with hands, a house in the heavenlies. What's that mean? That's the second time it's used. We have a body. And if this body went out of the way, we'd have another vessel not made with hands that we can live in. This isn't just a cabin in the corner of Glory Land, like we've always thought Jesus was up there hammering. Remember, this one's made without hands. So there's the spirit you that's made without hands, right? If this vanished, you're not really dead. This is gone, but you live on. Paul said it's without hands. I tell you all that because the power of what he's saying in Colossians 2 is the cutting that happened in you is a cutting without hand. It's the same hands-free creation that brought Jesus up out of the tomb. That was a hands-free new creation. What happened at Calvary is that Jesus dies, but Adam is cut off. Adam's effectiveness is cut off with a circumcision made without hands. And you have that inside of you. Are we together? That cut off without hands is alive inside of the believer. That's the first one. Second one, verse 12, Colossians 2. So you've had the circumcision made without hands. Number two is in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I want to start with buried with him, and then we'll use raised with him. I told you there's three things. The second thing is two corporate things. Buried, raised. Buried, raised. Buried with him, raised with him. How's that happen? Odd phrase in the Greek. Buried with him. It's even weird in the English. Buried with him. The indicator of something being buried with somebody. Strange. It's not really part of our culture. But to say that you were buried with Jesus would have been a very odd statement for people to have grasped. Remember, when Paul writes this, Jesus hasn't been dead and raised and ascended for but maybe a few decades. And Paul is saying, when he was buried, you were buried. When he was raised, you were raised. I just want to take a half a step back here and say something I think will help. I think we've made this far too physical. I really do. I think we've made this whole Christian thing so physical. And I think it's why people in this day and hour are desperate for the coming of the Lord. Naturally. For the physical coming of the Lord. Because deep down inside, they don't think this spiritual stuff's working. They think it's kind of a failure. This whole Jesus lives in us business. I mean, oh yeah, preacher, he does. But boy, it'll be better when he doesn't. There's such a longing for the physical. And Paul kind of burst their bubble in 2 Corinthians 5 when he said, we used to know him according to the flesh. We don't know him according to the flesh any longer. Therefore, that's how we treat people. We don't know them according to the flesh. You can't judge our brother based upon what we see in the flesh. Why? Because we don't even see Jesus in the flesh. But that longing for the physical has caused us to divorce ourselves from the realities of the spiritual. So when I say something to a group of people like, how many of you know that when Jesus died, you died? And everybody goes, amen, praise God. How many of you believe that when Jesus raised, you raised? Amen, I believe I was raised. But what we're really longing for is to really die and then really be raised. Because the spiritual stuff is lesser than the natural. And that's hurting us. I'll tell you why it's hurting us. Because what Christ did when he disappeared, that's the best way I know to say it. He's there, and then he's not. And he said, if I don't leave, I can't leave you the Holy Spirit. I was doing something this week, and it smacked me in the spirit. The spirit gut, where Jesus says to his disciples, greater things than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And I thought, Lord, we think you lied. For the most part in the church, we don't believe what you said. Greater things than these? None of us feel like we've ever done anything greater than what Jesus has done. And I felt so powerfully in my spirit because, son, they've waited around for so long for all of the miraculous to happen in the natural. And they never recognize the miraculous that's happening in the spiritual. All I could do was physically heal people in Israel. I didn't change hearts. I want you to think about it. Jesus could open the eyes of the blind. Jesus could make lepers pure. He could raise lame people. He could bring the dead back. But people didn't come to him to be circumcised in their heart. People didn't come to him to be new creations. Do you realize what he's unleashed on planet Earth? The power to see people made into new creations, to wake up to the reality of who we are in Christ. You see, the disciples never, during the ministry of Jesus, really walked in the revelation that they were the sons of God. Did they? No. We do. We not only do we walk in that revelation, we have the power to release people into that revelation. It's what God helps us to do all over the world, is release people into the knowledge, you know what? I'm one of the sons of God. And I think in that moment, Jesus says, greater things are you doing than I could do. I could never get Peter, James, and John to realize they were my daddy's kids. And you just did it in one sermon. But we don't think that's awesome. That's not awesome. I want somebody to get raised from the dead. I want somebody to walk on the water. We want a natural move of God. And Christ is saying, this is how I move. I cut hearts without hands. When I died, they died. When I raise, they raise. And it's not the best is yet to come. It is Christ has done a work, and you were there. You participate. The old you, that part of you you can't stand, died in Christ. Amen. Well, then why is he still hanging around? Because we got this stupid thing up here that we stubbornly refuse to change. It's why the New Testament says, repent, 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 repent. Change your mind, change your mind, change your mind. Paul says through the Romans, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By stop sinning. By quit watching that. By don't hang out with those people. No, by renewing your mind. How do we stop being conformed to the age of the world? Change our mind. What will we change our mind to? This stuff. I'm fulfilled. I'm complete. There's a cutting that's happened in me. The old sins of the flesh are gone. I died in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. Until we really believe it, we won't think we're fulfilled. We won't think we're complete. We'll just keep asking God to fulfill us and asking God to complete us. And the work is fulfilled in Christ. He buried us with Him. I want to show you the other use of this in the Greek. This time, we will turn there. Romans chapter 6. This is the chapter when it comes to talking about being dead in Christ and alive in Christ. Romans 6 is the go-to. I want to show you the other place Paul uses this phrase, buried with Him. Same Greek phrase. He uses it in Romans 6. It's used in verse 4, but I don't think it's right to start there. I want to start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, here it is, we were buried with Him. How? Through baptism into death. So when we went down into those waters, and that's just the natural part of it, there was a spiritual baptism into Christ that's far greater than getting dunked in a river. Getting dunked in the river identifies, just like communion. What makes the roll powerful, the glass of wine powerful? Nothing. It's not just a roll and a glass of wine. But it's who he is, and it's what he did. That's water baptism. Water means nothing, but we go down in, and it's what's happened is I've been buried in him, and I've been raised up in him, buried with him. Do we truly believe we've been buried with him? I didn't want to be on a soapbox. I just want to say this. The only way I know in my spirit how to say it, I don't know that I've bought into this enough that I'm buried with him. And I want to point the finger and say, I don't know if the church knows, but that doesn't do any good because I don't know what everybody else knows. I just know what I know. And I don't know that I've bought in enough because I still, in too many ways, care a little too much about what people think about me. Can we just swim around those waters for a second? I still care a little too much. And you say, well, I think, Pastor, you ought to care a little bit. I totally disagree. I don't know how to church it up anymore. I totally disagree. I don't think that life in any way should be influenced by living in somebody else's head. That you should in any way live in someone else's thoughts about you. You see, here's where it gets difficult for a lot of us. We're buried in him. We're buried. So why do we care so much about what everybody else thinks about us? We're buried. Let me say it again. We're buried. We're gone. So why are we so worried about how we're perceived? We're buried. Why do you keep going back to that phrase? Because it's crazy. It's a crazy phrase. He only uses it 2 times. It's too powerful. He can't use it on every corner. You're buried with him. That's huge. Because if you really believe that, then you either are dead or you believe you've been raised. And then it gets good. Because if you've been raised, you're not a part of this system. You don't belong here. They've never seen anything like you. You have an unfair advantage. You're not like everybody else. Oh, yeah, this is where I want the church to live, man. I think if we can ever live there, we won't be stressed out all the time about what's going on around us. We're buried. We're down there and been raised up in him. Also raised. Colossians, I want to go back to Colossians 2. I want you to see this. This is where we started. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we're buried, but we're raised. How? Through faith in the working of God. It's us believing that God's doing the work. Buried in Christ, but letting God do the work in bringing the resurrected man to the surface. Not me doing the work. Not you doing the work. Letting God do the work. This is the hardest thing, man, is to get your hands off of it. Because you're going to hear a sermon on the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to think, I need some of that. And you're going to get in your prayer closet and go, God, how do we squeeze out some more gentleness? And I've got to be more kind, Lord. And I need to know how to do that. And you're going to go 100 miles an hour trying to produce resurrected power. You can't produce resurrected power. How does it work? Through faith in his working in you. Lord, I am what I am. As Popeye said, and that's all that I am. And it's all I ever will be. But I'm a new creation. And I believe that there are areas in my life you want to bring out, and I'm trusting you to bring them out in me. That's all I can do. I'm not going to live in condemnation over the failures. I'm not going to live in shame over where. And I'm not here to please everybody around me. I'm not here to be what everybody wants me to be. I'm going to move according to your timing. I'm going to listen to your spirit. I'm buried. I'm raised If I don't get that, Lord, I'm never going to feel fulfilled. And if I don't feel fulfilled, I'm going to go look for fulfillment everywhere else in this world. And I'm going to try to find it in cars and money and sex and laughter and vacations and houses and stuff. Stupidity even. And some of it, it's not that it's all bad. I'm just going to try to be fulfilled in it. I'm going to need more. How many of you know that's the thing in the world? I need more. I got to get more stuff. And I got good stuff, but it's not as good. This model's not as good. They got a new model out. I mean, I got cool stuff, but they got cooler stuff. And I got to get some of that. There's some stuff happening in my spirit. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that an enormous reason that the Lord has taken me and my family on this journey of where we've been for the last year is the Lord teaching me total and utter dependence and losing the security-mindedness of this world. And what you think you need on planet Earth until you just become fulfilled in Christ. And you say, Lord, I don't need anything else. You know, it's really popular right now in the world. In fact, one of the biggest stars in the NBA has just come out with a tennis shoe with this etched on the bottom. I can do all things. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. I also find it interesting that it just says I can do all things. The shoe does. It doesn't say I can do all things through Christ. Just I can do all things. That's a great theme. I can do all things. Well, God bless you. But I can do all things. But how many of you know even that verse? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So misquoted out of context. People quote that and go, I can do anything under the sun because of Jesus. However, that read the verses in front of it and behind it. Watch what the Apostle Paul is saying. I've learned. Listen to that. We don't even like this. Much less have it memorized. We don't even like it. Listen to what he says. I've learned in all states to be content. If I'm rich, good. If I'm poor, equally good. If I'm free, good. If I'm in bondage, good. Doesn't matter to me. I've learned to be content. Why? Because no matter what, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's amazing. You know what Paul's saying? Doesn't matter. I don't belong to this system. You ain't met anybody like me. Listen to what Paul's saying. I have an unfair advantage. I can do anything through Christ. I can be poor. I can be rich. I can be famous. I can be infamous. I can be well known. I can be unknown. Doesn't matter to me. I can have security. I can have no security. I can be sick. I can be healthy. You've never met anybody like me. I have an unfair advantage. I can do all things through Christ. Why? I'm in Him. I'm with Him. I'm fulfilled in Him. I'm circumcised by hand, without hands. I'm dead and buried, but I'm also alive. You've never met anybody like me. I have a totally unfair advantage over you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Man! Now that I could jump on board with. You go, if that's what you mean by I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, I say amen. But if I can do all things just means, you know, if I try hard enough, I can shoot better. Well, you can have that. That's in this system. True, if you try harder, you can shoot better. That's this system. That's fine and dandy. Praise God. I think we need more of that too. A little gumption. But in Christ, doesn't matter where I end up. Why? Because I'm complete. Man. Yeah, that's wow. That's a wow moment. That's a wow moment. Colossians 2:13. Here's your third thing you have. First, you're circumcised in Him. Second, you're buried and raised. Third, 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Why did I separate this from raised with Him? Because you're not just raised, you've been made alive. I think those are two different things. I think every believer's been raised, but not every believer walks like they've been made alive. If you had seen Lazarus come out of the tomb, he looked dead. He's covered in grave clothes. He's just waddling along. He can't even move. He's raised, but that's far from living. So Jesus says, loose him and let him go. He's not going to live like that. We can't have that. Yeah, he's raised, but nobody's going to brag about that. Loose him and let him go. So It's not just that you've been raised, you've been made alive. Man, you are living because of Jesus. If you're not living your life to the fullest, you are insulting your own resurrection. I don't mean if you're not partying it up 24/7. I mean if you're not living life to the fullest of what it means to be one of the sons of God, you are insulting the resurrection power that you have. Why would you waste another second waiting around to die when you've been resurrected to live? You're His children, man. You belong to Him. He belongs to you. You know, I'll close with this thought. You know, everybody has, our whole lives, we've seen that in that poem, Footprints in the Sand. Mm-hmm. And you got two sets of footprints, and the guy has a vision, and he sees him and Jesus walking down the beach, and then he gets to the part where, oh, Lord, in the roughest moment of my life, there's just one set. Why did you leave me? And then the Lord says, well, son, I didn't leave you, though. It's the moment that I carried you. And we've all taken a lot of good things from that, and that's great. But I'd like to rewrite it. I wish whenever you get to the one set of footprints, that wasn't the moment when he started carrying you. I wish that was the moment you finally realized that you were the same person. Because he's walking alongside the worst sinner. And then we believe on him and his life becomes our life. I wish in that moment he had said, son, those footsteps are not when I left you. Those footsteps are when the old you died and the new you was raised. And from that moment forward, that's you and me. That's us. We never have two sets again. Because really, that's the believer. Now let's live like it. You have an unfair advantage. Decidedly an unfair advantage. Exploit your unfair advantage. Take advantage of your unfair advantage. The world is going to stress. You don't have to. Why? Take advantage of your unfair advantage. They're going to freak out. You don't have to freak out. Why? Take advantage of your unfair advantage. You know who you are. You are at rest in Him. Next month, we'll dig into the wiping out of handwriting of requirements. He's going to make a show over the enemy by what he does at the cross. And no one gets to judge you in food or drink or new moons or Sabbaths. And no one gets to cheat you. And we'll get into what all that means. And it's spectacular. And I cannot wait. But I'm not going to say any more, or I want to preach it tonight. Hey, man, I hope you've enjoyed this. This has just really resonated in me this month. I was just waiting on the Holy Spirit as we taught tonight to say it His way. Early on in our study tonight, I didn't feel like He was saying it His way. I felt like somewhere there, about 3/4 of the way in, we finally said it His way. That's a beautiful thing. That's tangible. You like stuff you can feel? That you can feel. That's that moment when the Holy Spirit says it His way. And this stuff's so transformative when it really gets into your spirit. I don't want to... you're useless to the world. I mean it. When this leaks into your spirit, you're just useless to the world because you don't think like them. Respond like them. I don't mean useless forever. I mean you can make a difference, but as far as their system's concerned, it's not going to work anymore. And that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. I want to pray, just asking God to bless. Father, I pray that you bless the word. Lord, thank you for saying it your way tonight, and thank you for helping us along to get there. And I just believe that the word is a seed and it drops into our spirit. And I'm thanking you right now that a great work is being done. And I praise you, and I'm believing that it's going to touch countless lives around the world as it's listened to, as it's viewed. And I thank you for that in Jesus' precious, precious name.